I am so excited to have the opportunity to be here with you. Despite the ice, I'm used to driving on snow and ice anyways. I'm a full-time police officer, and I'll tell you, it seems like every time it snows, we become taxi services. So we have to, especially at Morrilton Police Department, we have to take businesses and owners and things to home and to their places of employment. So I'm just glad it wasn't worse as it could have been. If I could have my family to come up here, I'm going to introduce them to you. So, if you didn't catch it, my name is Brian. This is my wife, Pam. This is our daughter, Melody, Lindsay, and Landon. So, we are the Reisners, and we are going to be the new BMA missionaries to Romania. So, we are excited to be here. Thank you, guys. You know, it's a funny story how this all came about, how it all started with us. I mean, if you would have asked me a year ago, 2 years ago, did I think that I was going to take my family halfway around the world to a place in Eastern Europe called Romania to plant a church, I probably would have laughed, because that was not part of my plans. That was not part of what I thought God had in store for us. And but you know, that's what happens when you follow God's direction. You go His direction and not ours, right? And I'll tell you a brief story about me. I was saved when I was 8 years old, and I was actually raised Pentecostal. So I was in a Pentecostal church. I have four uncles that pastors Pentecostal churches, and I was sitting in a pew probably halfway down the row, and I remember my uncle preaching the sermon on hell. And he was, you know, talking about hell, and he was slamming his fist on the pulpit, and he was yelling, and he was screaming, and he was saying things like, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you're not saved, you're going to die, and you're going to go to hell, and you're going to burn forever. And then I remember him saying something like, and the worms are going to eat your eyeballs out. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know where the scripture says that the worms are going to eat our eyes out, but I knew two things for sure. Number one, I did not want to go to hell. And number two, I didn't want worms going nowhere near my eyeballs. That was something that I did not want to happen. So I remember knowing that I was a sinner and knowing that my sin separated me from God. So I came to the altar, I bowed down, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior, and I asked Him into my heart. Now, as an eight-year-old person that was not discipled properly, I grew up kind of rough. It was tough growing up. I remember my mom had me. She got pregnant with me when she was 18 years old. And then So grew up without a dad in my life. And I'll tell you, growing up, that was frustrating to me, because as a young person, I'm looking at other dads taking their sons fishing and camping and hunting. And I didn't have a dad to do that. So I used that almost as an excuse growing up to be angry. I also had some issues. I had a speech problem growing up. You could hardly understand me. You thought I was a little foreigner when I was running around at a young age. My grandma says that she believes God had called me to preach even at the age of 4 or 5, because I would be in the living room preaching with a Bible to an imaginary crowd. She said you couldn't understand anything I was saying, but she could tell I was mimicking my uncles when they was up there preaching. So God started calling me at a young age. I was 13 years old when my mom first remarried. Now, my mom didn't date when I grew up. When my biological dad decided that he wasn't going to stick around, she wanted to focus all of her attentions on raising me and raising me in church. So that's what she did. So I don't remember her having boyfriends and things like that growing up. But when I was 13 years old, my mom finally remarried. Now, she married a man named Stan. Now, I'm here to tell you, today, me and Stan has a great relationship. Matter of fact, he's probably one of my biggest supporters. But then, when I was 13, he was not so much a fan. I was not a fan of him. See, Stan had just got out of prison. Stan was a drug dealer. When he got sent into prison, he was went to federal prison. And while in prison, he got saved. Now, Stan loved Jesus, and he loved him with all of his heart, but Stan did not know all the rules yet. You see, Stan was very aggressive with his discipline. Now, Stan was old school. That meant if you have a 13-year-old boy with an attitude, or thought that he had an attitude, well, you got to take him out in the front yard and just straighten that right out. So I remember going through about 3 years of physical abuse. And he wasn't calling it that at the time, but I remember getting thrown around in the yard and my arm bent behind my back. I remember him getting very close to my face, screaming at me so loud that I could feel the spit hitting my face. And it was very discouraging then. I hated him at the time, and I didn't know why God would put this in my life. Why would God cause me not to have a dad growing up? Why would I have a speech problem trying to have to learn how to talk? Why did I have a dad coming in my life, a man coming to my life when I was 13 years old and was going to tell me how to live my life? Because that was my home. That was my mom that he took away from me. So I had a lot of anger issues growing up. It wasn't until I was a senior in high school that I went to a youth camp. And in that camp, it's like the Holy Spirit really got to me. And then during that time, I just got convicted and I realized for the first time that God had always been in my life. He's always been there, but I had kind of walked away from God. I had kind of decided that I was going to live life my own way. And I went to the altar and I asked him for forgiveness, that God would forgive me. And I recommitted my life to follow Jesus. About that time, I was dating my wife. At the time, we was in high school students. I was a senior in high school and she was 11th grade. And I went to her house and I said, "Hey, Pam, we need to get our life back together. I want to start going to church." Now, I'll tell you that that didn't go over very well because we haven't been going to church this whole time. But I knew I had a secret plan. That plan was I could talk to her about her mama, which she loved. Her mama went to a church in Hattieville, Arkansas, which is just outside of Morrilton. And during that time, we could go to church on Sunday morning with her mama. And then her mama cooked a great lunch for us every Sunday. So, you know, we could get two things at once. So we started going to Hattieville Missionary Baptist Church. And the reason I chose also that is because if I would have took her to my Pentecostal church, she probably would have got freaked out. So I didn't want that to happen. So I started going to a missionary Baptist church. And during that time, the pastor there was Kenneth Strickland. And he started discipling me. And he started pouring into me. And as the more he poured into me, the excited I got. And the more excited I got, the more I started studying the Word. As a matter of fact, I remember being so excited to study God's Word that even on my wedding day, when me and Pam got married, Kenneth went back there to find me and the groomsmen. And I'm back in a classroom there in Hattieville, drawing a diagram of the 7-year tribulation back there on my wedding day. Now, I was pretty stupid, I guess. But listen, I was excited about God and what He was going to do in the future. So I remember during that time, we got connected to be a youth pastor there in Hattieville. So I became a youth pastor of the church there at Hattieville about the same time I became a police officer. And that's about 14 years ago. So I've been in student ministry for 14 years. I've also been a police officer for 14 years. And then my wife, her background is in banking. And so during that time, we got a youth pastor position in Russellville. Grace Baptist in Russellville. Roger Pierce is the pastor there. And there's two reasons why we went to Russellville. Two reasons. Number one, to youth pastor the church there, to be able to be the youth pastor. But number two, there was the two twins. Now, Landon and Lindsay are twins, and they lived there in Russellville, and they lived with their great-grandparents, 80-year-old grandparents. And Landon was a little boy that would just, you know, he would run everywhere. He would crawl and hit the pews, and Meemaw was trying to chase him and trying to keep him, you know, keep him put down in the seat there. Lindsay wouldn't talk to anybody. I remember Lindsay, Melody was actually Lindsay's best friend during that time. And Melody was Lindsay's interpreter because Lindsay was shy and she wouldn't talk to many people. And I remember us falling in love with these twins and just asking Meemaw the questions, what would happen to you guys if something happened? Where did the twins go? And after a conversation and much prayer, we've given an opportunity to adopt Landon and Lindsay into our home. And so we went from a family of three to a family of five. And now we can say we have triplets designed by God. All three of our kids are in the 7th grade. So they're only 6 months apart. So it's been a wild ride. But also during Russellville, while I was there, we was at SOAR conference one year, and one of my teenagers, Caitlin Harrison, this was in 2015, she went to the midnight missions meeting. And in that meeting, she decided she was going to sign up to go on a mission field. Well, I didn't know she did it. So I was at home, and her mom cornered me one Sunday, and she said, "Hey, listen, did you know that my daughter signed up to go on a mission trip?" And I said, "No, ma'am, I didn't." And so she expressed her feelings of being uncomfortable with that. She didn't know who the leaders was or didn't know how that was going to go. And at the time, I just went from street patrol, from being a patrolman on the street to being a resource officer at the high school and junior high. So I had summers off because in Morrilton, you're out when the kids are out. So I told her mom, I said, "Well, why don't I sign up with her to go on the mission trip with her?" So her mom liked that idea. So I called the missions department. And it just turned out that they needed a leader to Romania that year. And I told them, I said, "Well, I've never led a mission trip before, but I ain't afraid. And if you need me to go, I'll be your leader." So sure enough, I went to Romania that year in 2015. And I had about four teenagers, Riley being one of them. And I led them over there to Romania. And God started touching my heart for the Romanian people and the gypsies out there. And God started doing major things there in my heart. Now, I will tell you, there's two things that came to my mind. Number one, I did not want this to be just a Jesus high. Have you ever been to a conference or a concert and you get your Jesus meter gets full and you're really excited, and then about 5 weeks later you kind of go back to normal? So I did not want that to happen. If God was touching my heart for Romania, He was going to have to do more than just a feeling I had. That's what I was thinking. So I prayed for Him, prayed to Him for me. And I asked God, I said, also, God, if it's your will for us to go to Romania, you're going to have to put it on my wife's heart. Because I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to get cut one night in my sleep because Pam didn't want me to take her halfway around the world. So in 2016, I committed to be the leader again the second year in a row to Romania. But this time I got smart. You see, most leaders has a co-leader. Now my wife, I told you she has background in banking. So when in Romania, you preach about 13, 14 different places in the 14 days. You're constantly on the go. That's a lot of messages during that time. And I wanted to have Pam to go with me so she can keep up with the book work and the receipts so I can focus on sharing the gospel. So that's what I did. And so Pam went with me. And would you believe it that God started touching Pam's heart for Romania too? She started doing some things in her heart. So we started talking together and we talked about things like this. We said, well, you know, one day when the kids graduate from high school, we might go to Romania. You know, or, you know, one day, in 3 or 4 years from now, we might consider it. We never would have dreamed that not even a couple months after that conversation, we would be sitting in the office at the BMA Missions office in Conway in front of John David Smith for 2 hours talking about going to Romania, and our 5-year plan turned into be a year from then, and we decided that we was going to go to Romania that next year, which is this year in July. And during that time, all three of our kids had the opportunity to go last year with us to Romania on our third missionary journey there and got to serve on the field too. And God started touching their hearts for Romania as well. And I'll tell you, God, we're on a wild ride. We cannot wait to get there to plant a church in Romania. There's a scripture that I like reading, and it's in Acts chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 9 here in just a few seconds here. I'm going to give you a little background story here on Acts. The Apostle John is writing, and he's kind of telling what Jesus did after Jesus had died and was buried and rose again there. And he appeared to over 500 witnesses. And listen, that's very interesting. You see, Jesus had already came on this earth. He already started his ministry. He already gathered his disciples. He already went and was the example of preaching and teaching and healing and doing miracles. Jesus already done his work on earth, and then he died like prophecy said he was going to do. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again, and he appeared to over 500 people over the 40 days that he was on earth. And what was interesting to me as a police officer is if I have three eyewitnesses, three people that says I seen the event happen, then I feel really confident that I could go to court and I could testify in front of the judge and my witnesses could testify, even in front of a jury, and I would probably have a good case. Well, Jesus had 500 people that saw him after he had rose from the dead. To me, that's powerful. It talks about Jesus and, you know, him being on the mountain in Matthew 28 when he gave the great commission, or I call the cause, the reason for what we should do, when he says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, or go and preach to all nations, teaching them these things that I have commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the great commission. We know this. And then here we are in Acts where John is kind of reliving some of the things that had happened during that time. And John says that the disciples was there on a mountain and Jesus was talking to them. And Jesus said, listen, in a short time, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And John baptized with water, but the Holy Spirit's going to baptize with fire. And this is what's going to happen. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all into the ends of the earth. And so Jesus was telling them what was going to happen. And they was asking Jesus, well, when will the time be that you restore your kingdom? And Jesus got done talking about he want them to be his witnesses. And then in verse 9 it picks up and it says this. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And as I was reading the scripture, it's like the Holy Spirit struck me in the back of the head. And I kind of like woke up from my stupor, and I started paying just kind of thinking about it. And I said, you know, can you imagine these disciples hearing Jesus just give them the reason and what they're going to be doing when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're going to be his witnesses. And then he starts floating away into the sky. And I can just imagine these disciples watching Jesus float further and further away, kind of like a balloon that you might let go, right? And it's getting further and further in the sky, and you're almost just in a trance watching this until two angels appeared, and they said, "Man of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? The same Jesus that you saw leaving is already going to return. You know this. So why are you standing there? You got a mission to accomplish. You got a goal to go to." And when I read that, it just, in my interpretation of that, it just struck me, why am I standing here? You know, I've been in ministry for 14 years. The youth group is going good. There's nothing wrong with my church where I'm at. Things are going very well. Last year, God had led over 25 students to the Lord that I was able to baptize in Worlton. Things is going very well in Worlton, but why am I to just wait for Jesus to return when God told me to go and do something? I can't just stand there. I got to go. So that's my question to you this morning. Some of you are not called to go halfway to Romania, around the world to Romania. Some of you are not called to be preachers, but you might be called right where you are to do a work that you're called to do. And are you just standing there waiting on Jesus to return? Or are you getting on board and doing what Jesus wants you to do? I'm going to leave that with you. And I ask that you will continue to pray for me and my family on our mission and our vision. Now, as you are his mission and his vision, we are just a small part of his big plan and God's big plan. And after this happened, the disciples went. They went away and they went into a room and they started praying. And I think it's important that we realize the disciples, they prayed before they got started. And I think that it's important to know that prayer and an intercessory prayer is what's going to fuel our ministry. It's what's going to fuel our whole work that we have. So prayer is very important. And then they went to business and they replaced the other disciple, Judas. And then it says that the Holy Spirit came upon some people, and a group of people there. You know the story is, it's the Pentecost, day of Pentecost, when the fire came up over their heads, or like tons of fire, and everyone started speaking in a different language. And you had Jewish people there from all around the nations and all around the continents that was there. And as they were looking, they could start hearing each other speaking their own language. And it really freaked them out. And Peter stepped up and delivered a powerful message. Peter basically shared the gospel with them. And the Bible says over 3,000 people were saved and added to the Lord that day. To me, that's powerful. And then you saw where they started meeting together in homes and Bible studies and breaking bread and doing the Lord's Supper. And they started churching, didn't they? And that's so powerful. And that's what we want to do in Romania, is we want to start planting this church. So as we start the PowerPoint, we'll go to the next slide. So let me talk about our family and just kind of briefly here. You have Landon, and as you can see on the picture behind me, Landon... That was him in Romania last year. Landon is our social butterfly. Landon does not know a stranger. Landon can walk into any building and meet friends and start playing right away. Last year when we was in Romania, I couldn't find Landon. And I walked outside, and there Landon was with about three gypsies and a couple of Romanian boys, and they was playing with a bouncy ball out there in the front yard of the church. And I kind of laughed to myself because Landon didn't know anything they were saying, and they didn't know what Landon was saying. But they was all laughing and carrying on and playing with the bouncy ball. And I said, that's what we need. We need to see, it's not me going to Romania to ensure I can pastor a church or plant a church. Our family's going to Romania. We're all in this ministry together. And Landon's going to bring a good thing to the table there. And then you have Melody there in the middle. She's holding the felt board. One thing Melody loves doing is helping. She's my big helper. She wants to help carry things. She wants to help help set the stage up. She wants to help carry things from the car. Sometimes I have to get on to her and I have to say, Melody, calm down. Let me carry that case. You know, I'm not running a slave shop here, girl. You know, people's going to, you know, look at me like I'm just, you know, a bad dad or something. She loves helping and she loves doing ministry. Melody's going to bring a lot to the table. And Lindsay loves babies. She loves going and she loves holding babies and entertaining them. She can play with a kid for hours outside while the adults are doing things. And it's very important that that can happen because Romania is a place of babies. I'll tell you why. In Romania, the government will pay women 70% of their salary to stay home for the first 2 years when they have a kid. So you can see, well, that's very good for the mother. But there's a lot of women in the baby-making business in Romania so they can make a living. So there's a lot of babies in Romania. So that's going to be great. We love the kids over there, and we really want to just love on them and work with them, and that's what we're going to do. So who are the Romanian people? Well, the Romanian people are made up of Romanian people and Gypsy people. The Gypsies migrated to Europe in about 1400 years ago from North India, and they migrated a lot of them into Romanian, so they're Roma Gypsies. And that's where they are. Now the primary language in Romania is Romanian, so that's the language that we're going to learn. And the exchange rate is about 4-1. The money, their currency is called lei, which translates lion in English. And we have some lei out here on the table that you can look at. And the exchange rate is about 4-1. So if you have 100 lei, that's about 25 American dollars, roughly. Romania is known for the Carpathian Mountains, where we're known for the Rocky Mountains. Their mountain range is Carpathian Mountains there. And, you know, they was under communism leadership until December 22nd, 1989. So they hadn't been out of communism very long, long at all. There's over 10,000 villages in Romania in the need of gospel message. Over 10,000 villages that needs someone to come in there and share the gospel with the Romanian, the Gypsy people there. 87.6% of the Romanians, or 86.7% of Romanians, are Orthodox. So the difference between Orthodox and regular Roman Catholic is that they do not follow the Pope. So the Romanians are not under the Pope leadership. Not even 1% of Romania is Baptist. So you can see a great need for a Baptist church. Romania is full of legalism and work-based religion. They're full of, if I could only go to church this much and I can remember scriptures and I can do so good and I can go and I can help paint a fence or I can help my neighbor. If I can work enough, then I'm acceptable to Jesus. And that's not the true gospel, is it? We can't do enough to get to heaven. So that's the need to go into Romania to plant a Baptist church to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is two common pictures that you'll see in Romania as we're talking. One side you'll see a lady, an older lady with a pitchfork, and they still use homemade wooden pitchforks 90% of the country. And this is not a hay bale like we have in America, but this is called a haystack. And the difference is there's a big stake in the middle, and this hay is stacked on this stake. So it's kind of stacked into a different shape there. And you'll see a lot of that in Romania. And then on the other side, you see just these curves, these rolling hills, and a village off in the distance. And that's one of them 10,000 villages I was talking about in the need of the gospel message. So here is last year. This is a picture of a little church. The pastor and his wife allowed us to use their church there to do vacation Bible school. And there's a group of gypsies there with Romanians. And this is our team, VSM team, doing VBS last year. And then here we are outside of a gypsy community. Now you'll notice when you go into the gypsy communities, there's no churches. It's really fields, or they're woods, or they might just be a row of little gypsy houses, but there's no buildings to do a church. Most gypsy houses are one bedroom with dirt floors. And so what we have to do is go find the shadows to do a church at. They call them shadows. They're actually shade trees. So we went and found shade trees, and they just sit on the ground, and then you can stand and preach and sing to them. So here's our vision. You'll see a picture over on one side of a city. That city is called Oradea. So Oradea is northwest Romania. It's not even in that highlighted area. It's west of the highlighted area. It's on the border of Hungary. Now Oradea is where we're going to live the first year. And then when we plant our church, it's going to be over into the highlighted area. And that's called Transylvania. Transylvania is a region of several counties put together, and that's where we're going to plant the church. So the first year, we're going to do language school in Oradea, so that's what we're going to do, and we're actually going to hire a teacher, a professional teacher that's licensed to teach, and the language teacher, and we're going to pay her salary that she makes as a school teacher to come into our home every day for 1 year and not only teach Pam and I Romanian, but the whole family. So we're all going to do language school. And then the kids are going to homeschool. So a typical day is going to be they're getting their homeschooling done, and then we have language school that day, and then we'll be out of school for the evening. So that's a typical first year, what that's going to look like. Then we're going to go around planting churches. Now, God is very clear in the book of Acts and throughout Scripture that planting churches is what we need to do. We need to plant a church. And church health is also important. I mean, if you have 15 churches in an area with poor church health, you don't really want to go in the same area and plant a church, right? So the church area that we're going to plant in, there's no churches. There's no Baptist church, and there's not even going to be an Orthodox church in that area. It's going to be a total a dry area where they're needing ministry, and that's what we're going to do. Mark 12:31 talks about showing love, and the greatest commandment is love. And I tell you, love is so important to show the Romanian people, including the gypsies, especially the gypsies. The gypsies are not loved. They're the most hated people group in Europe. The Romanian people despises the gypsies because they're dirty and they're loud and they argue and they fight and they steal. But what do the kids do but just be born in the family? And we want to go in there and we want to show love to the gypsies. Most of all, the gypsies has head lice when you get there, and they're not used to people just hugging on them. Not even their parents hugs on them. And when we get there, just to be able to get on their level, that's Pam sitting on the ground with them in her lap. But when we get there, just to be able to love on the gypsies and just show them love, to show all people group love is so important for us. So here's another picture outside of a gypsy community. We're there. This is a group picture. And then building relationships are big. I told you that Landon went outside and found some boys to play a ball with. That's some of the ones there in the picture. He's taking a picture there with some of the boys that he met that year. And then also the bottom picture with Pam giving little Alex a bracelet there. Alex was in 2015. I met Alex in one of the gypsy communities, and Alex was totally naked, no clothes on at all. He's running around just naked. And I asked the missionary there, I said, "Hey," I said, "where's the little guy's clothes at?" He said, "Oh, that's the little naked Jimmy's running around." And it was just no big deal, you know. And it was very sweet. The next year, thankfully, he found clothes. And then last year, he found some clothes as well. But building relationships are so important. You know, they remember us every year that we come back. Although we're not only there 2 or 3 days in their community, they still remember who we are. And just the fact of us being living there and actually being stationary there, where we can meet with them on a daily day basis, is going to make a huge difference when we talk about discipling. And here is us playing a game of an adult version of Red Rover. Not Red Rover, I'm sorry. Duck, Duck, Goose, which is in Romania, they say Rosca, Rosca, Gooska. And that's the name of it, Rosca, Rosca, Duck, Duck, Goose. And it's a fun game. They're very competitive over there. Last year we was playing Red Rover. That's why it was in my head. We probably won't play that next year. But they're not going to give up. And we had a little gypsy boy running, and he got clotheslined, and he fell, and it snapped his arm right in two. And we had to drive him, Danny had to drive him 3 hours to the nearest ER and with a broken arm like that. And we said, okay, no more Red Rover. But we do want to play games with them because they love that relationship building there. And then biblical truths. It's so important that we share biblical truths with them. These guys, they're not raised in Sunday school class like we are and raised in church like we are. So we know all the Bible stories. They don't know them all over there. So just be able to share biblical truths and things with them is so important. And then singing songs with them. Just be able to clap with them and just doing things it's so common here in the States. It's not so common there in their communities. And it's just foreign to them, and they love it. And you can see pictures of Melody and Lindsay in the background, and we're just laughing and singing songs with them. And they're laughing at us, too, because we try to sing the songs in their language, and that's pretty comical. And then crafts are so important, so simple crafts, being able to do things. But being able to preach a Bible story like on Noah's Ark, and then them doing a craft on like one of the animal masks, and then they can put it on to show you how proud they are, so important. Matter of fact, the next slide you'll see they're wearing the mask that they've done. And they're so proud of their little creation there. And then, of course, I told you about Bible stories and I'm just being able to go in there. And you see where we have to be mobile. We have to have tables that can just be folded down and going into their little villages and setting up a table in the middle of the road there. Just in the middle of the street, because they don't have homes and they are, you know, big enough that we can go into. So we just have to have mobile churches most of the area there. And that's okay. I learned what the word machina is. I thought it was a machine gun. I thought military was coming in after me. So I'm ready to, you know, do some tactical row and hide behind a bush or something, right? But I'll tell you, machina means automobile. So you have to walk out for the machinas when you're in the road, when you're doing church. But they're pretty good at that, dodging cars. And then sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so important that we share a clear and easy gospel. We don't want to complicate the gospel. The gospel is not so complicated. You see, we want to just tell them how much God loves them, that God created them to be with Him, that God created us to be with Him. But you see, unfortunately, our sin separated us from God. When Adam and Eve was in the garden, they disobeyed God when they ate of the tree of good and evil. And when that happened, their sins separated them from God. But then we go in and we start teaching them that sins cannot be removed by good deeds. No matter how good they are, that can't get them to heaven. But that Jesus paid that price. Jesus done it all when He died on the cross and He rose again. And that if anyone, everyone that will trust in Him alone will have eternal life. And life starts right then and lasts forever. And that's the gospel message that we want to bring to the Romanians and the Gypsies. That's the gospel message that's going to be powerful, that's going to save lives. And now here I am in one of the gypsy communities again, outside in my field. I had this big wordless book. It has no words and it has no pictures on it. Now y'all have seen things like the Avenger cubes or the bracelets that had the different colors. Well, this big book is the same thing. The first page is green. So we talk about how God created us to be with Him. And the next page is black, about how our sin separates us from God and how sins cannot be removed by good deeds. And then you turn the page to the white page, or to the red page that you see there. And that's where how Jesus paid the price for sin when He died and rose again. Of course, you just go through page by page sharing the gospel. But something so simple as a big wordless book is so powerful there, because it's like the light bulbs goes off in their head and they realize what's happening. And then conversations are key. So important to have conversations with these kids and with these adults. There's so many people goes in there on short-term mission trips and they just hammer the gospel to them and they leave. And there's really no conversations that gets happened. Well, the missionary that lives in that area doesn't have time to reach that huge area that these short-term mission trips goes on. So there's really not a good conversations happening. So being able to be there where we can have conversations and actually be able to answer them is huge. Here we are sitting and just listening, and they're asking questions here. And then serving others. These are two gypsy houses that you see here. They're very pretty bad shape. That's common in the area. Matter of fact, this gypsy community that you're seeing here is about four blocks from where we're going to be living at. Of course, our house don't look that way, thank Lord. But we're going to be working in the gypsy communities with them heavily there and helping them maybe to build nicer things. Here's our kids here. Last year, they're helping do the gypsy food bags and helping get build food bags that will last about a month there in their communities. We don't want to just give them things and enable them, but we want to teach them how to work for stuff. And that's what we want to do. And here's some more pictures of us handing out food bags. And then gospel transformations. I'll tell you, this girl, her name is Paula, and Paula lives, she's a senior in high school this year, and she lives in Shoal. And during that time, in 2015, I met Paula, and Paula had all these questions, and I answered most of them that I could. I had to get answers on some of them. And then Paula got saved that next year. So the next year we went there, and Paula was excited to tell us that she accepted the Lord as her Savior, and she had even more questions. But because of that work-based mentality, guess what Paula had to do? Paula needed to read the entire book of the Bible, the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation before she got baptized. That's what she felt like she had to do. And so Paula did that. She accomplished that goal. And then last year, 2017, she got baptized. And I will be honest with you, I'm not a big numbers person. And if all we did the last 3 years was go to Romania to reach Paula and to help transform her life through the gospel, then we did our job. And I'm satisfied with that. But there's so many people that's thirsty for the gospel in Romania. Now let me talk to you about our goals. There's some goals that's already accomplished and some goals that we need to do. The first goal was that we was endorsed by the assessment committee, and that was September of last year, 2017. And during that time, we did the application process. And I'll be honest with you, I've done some pretty serious police tests. I've taken police tests in Little Rock and in other areas, and they have nothing on the BMA's application process. They are very, very thorough. They ask you thousands of questions. That you take about 5 or 6 tests about what kind of person you are and where you're at spiritually and how weak you are. Very good stuff. And then they interview you. We was in a room about 15, 20 pastors that was talking, asking questions. I loved it. It was great, great time. But they did vote and endorse us to be the new BMA missionary elect to Romania. And then the next goal was that we sold our house. We had to sell our house. We was going to keep our house, but things didn't work out, so we're going to sell it. So we listed it for sale already, and that still hadn't happened, but it's only been listed for about a week and a half now. So we'll continue to pray for that. And then we have to raise 100% of our launch funds, not lunch funds, but launch funds. And what that is that's what's going to get us to Romania. So the BMA says you have to have 3 months' salary in the bank before you can leave. Then you also have to have your plane tickets times 5, because there's 5 of us, and then relocation fees, visas, all of that things equaled on our behalf to $23,000. So we had to raise $23,000 to get to Romania, and I'm here to tell you that the Lord's willing, we are at right now 91% of that complete. So we're a little less than $2,000 from having 100% of our launch funds. So that's a huge praise report. And then the next thing we have to have is our monthly partnerships. That's what's going to keep us in Romania. So the missions department has established that the BMA missionary gets paid about $40,000 a year. Might be a little less than $40,000 a year. So we have to raise our monthly salary while we're there. Also, we have to raise our insurance separate. Global insurance from the missions office is mandatory. $2,000 a month is what it's going to cost us for insurance. And then we have to have our work fund and language school that first year. So that equals out to about $7,000 a month is what we have to stay in Romania. And we're 50% complete on that. So we need about $3,500 in commitments from individuals and churches to partner with us in a monthly basis in order to go in July. So that way you guys know exactly where to pray for us at. And then April of this year, we go to the associational meeting, and that's when we're commissioned by the BMA department. So that's our goals that you're looking at there. And in closing there, go to the next slide. We do have a Facebook page. It's risnersinromania.com. So if you have Facebook, on that page, we keep updated videos. We post updates and things constantly on the Risners to Romania page. But we also have a website, www.risnersinromania.com. If you go to that website, it shares even in more detail about what we're doing. And at the very bottom, there's actually a donate button that you can, it links you to the BMA website that you can do a one-time online give or a recurring giving online, as well as just send your donations to the missions department with our name, Brian Risner, on it. And then our email address is risnersinromania@gmail.com, and there's our phone number. We have cards in the back on our table, prayer cards that you can take and put on your refrigerator or something to remind you to pray for us. And also it has that same information on them as well. But guys, we really appreciate you.